Good Friday afternoon, everybody. We thank you for tuning in to BPN Radio, and in particular here to Stormwatch. I'm your host, Dale Allison, and pleased to have you here with us again on this Friday, part of our 1 p.m. Central show, which also airs again tonight at 7 p.m. And thank you for taking time out of your day to spend a little time with us. And hopefully we'll be able to provide some information that will be beneficial to you or to your pastor. And so without much further ado, we want to begin to speak about a couple of things that over the years have become quite beneficial to, in particular, the independent church. Those that are non-denominational, the thing that we're looking at in particular is twofold here. One is some sort of outside oversight. One of the problems early on that the government had a problem with regard to the independent church was that they were basically used to the denominational church. Denominational church, regardless of denomination, had a head someplace, generally had a central office. Now that could be a bishop, a cardinal, pope, president, and had different sub-levels of administration. Maybe a state overseer, local presbyter, some sort of direct chain of command from the local pastor to up to whoever the top person was. And that was the usual structure that they saw, although that was not necessarily the structure of the church when it began here in our country. There might have been some affiliation. You started a church. You became affiliated with the Presbyterian Church or Methodist Church. And in the process of doing that, you submitted yourself to another group of men in a loose-knit fellowship until it became formalized as a denomination. But over the years, in particular, say starting somewhere in the 50s and 60s, there began to be more of what we call independent churches, non-denominational churches. Pastors who had been affiliated with a denomination, but because of restrictions placed upon them by the denominational leaders, they felt that their ability to share the gospel and to follow the leading of the Lord was hampering them. And so they chose to step out and start their own, you know, XYZ church, and really left it at that. And so they were unto themselves, or so it appeared, they had no supervision. They were the pastor. Of course, we understand that from reading of the Bible, those who became leaders in the New Testament church, were basically submitted to God. They weren't involved in voting. Members of their church did not get to vote on issues. The man of God, in this case the pastor, was the final word. They may have had a group of men around them as appointed elders of the church, or as just a board of directors, to which there was generally some discussion about what went on, and the pastor would attempt to draw in some level of consensus so that it would be available as a group decision. But if that was impossible, somewhere down the road, the pastor would initiate the program, because the important thing in the church is obedience to God. And if God is directing the pastor to do something, it's not going to be a good excuse for him on judgment day to say, "Well, God, I would have done it, except my board refused to let me." Don't think that's necessary. The best excuse, that's pretty much like the dog ate my homework. And so that's not going to fly. The response is going to be, "Hey, I directed you to get it done, not your board." So it's become the opinion of a lot of people that, well, a church is like a dictatorship. Well, church is nothing more than an operation like God is a theocracy. Now, to a certain extent, you could say, you know, God's a dictator. He set the rules. But if you break God's rules, it's not so much that he punishes you, it's that you put yourself in a position to be punished just by life. You know, there's a good way to go, and there's a bad way to go. And what God tries to do is he tries to instruct each of us through the Holy Spirit that, Dale, you don't want to take the left-hand road here. You want to take the right road. Well, what does it matter to him? Well, because he's already seen what's on the road, and his recommendation of the right road says, "Hey, that's going to be a path that's going to get you to where you want to go with the least amount of hindrance." On the left-hand side, that's a terrible road. You're going to have problems after problems. It may appear to be the shortest path, but it's the one that's most problematic. And so take the right road, because no matter what happens, God is always looking out for us. He's wanting the best for you. He's wanting the best for me. He's wanting the best for your church. So when he brings to your attention what needs to be done and the path that needs to be taken, he's doing that for your benefit. "Well, what if I ignore it?" Well, you've got that right. You know, God is not a puppet master. He doesn't have strings on us. None of us have strings that are being pulled, and we sort of bounce around like the old Howdy Doody show, and you just sort of bounce around from one place to another. That's not his style. He gives us a free will, which means we have choice. We do. You and I. We have choice. We can ignore what he says and hope for the best. where we can follow his instructions and find ourselves in a position where we can accomplish things easier than we ever could. Are you saying following God is a piece of cake? Well, I'm saying that it's a much better method than our trial and error. Believe me, I've made enough mistakes over my lifetime. The good thing about it, when I talk to people and are able to share my situation that I had, that is pretty much the same type of situation they have, and show how I ignored some advice and what happened to me on that path, you get, wow, you know, that guy's pretty wise. Wisdom comes from two things. One is from God. And if we take God's wisdom and follow it 100% of the time, we're going to be super wise. But there's also wisdom that's gathered by experience. And so when you've got the scars on your body, you may be wise, but you would have been a lot wiser without the scars. And so many of us who share experiences, it's because we've been there, and we don't want other people to have to go through the same bramble bush that we did. They don't need to come in with scrapes and scars. Be smart enough to listen to God and go there from the beginning. And so many people look at the independent church and say, well, I'm put in a position where I have to follow the pastor, even if I don't believe in what he's doing. Well, of course, the answer to that is no, you don't ever have to follow the pastor if he's leading you in the wrong path. But now you've got to be smart enough and wise enough to recognize the right path and not just say, well, because the pastor wants me to do this, I don't believe that he's right. It's not a matter of what you believe, it's what you know. Believe is what we come up to from looking at a set of facts or something, and we come up with a belief about that, and sometimes not always correct. But if you're praying and you're consulting God and you're hearing from God, then God's going to let you know what's right. And if the pastor is straying from that, many people think, well, the only way I can, God's not going to back me up. Well, you may be very much surprised. I learned very early in my church experience that the pastor was more times than not correct and following what God had told him to. What difference did that make to me? Well, I found out then, rather than get over and complain and moan and groan and I don't believe in what he's doing, that I had a lot more success in going into my prayer room and praying in particular to God and crying out to him. And if I had any complaints about the pastor, I left it with him. And many times I was praying God straighten the pastor out. And found out that my prayer was being answered, but not in the way that I thought. It wasn't the pastor who was being straightened out, but me. And suddenly, I found out that I was in agreement with God more and with the pastor. Because I suddenly got God's perspective on it, not my perspective. And And that's what I say, you know, to get mad. And my gosh, as many churches as I've been involved with in the last many years, I find out that Christians as a whole are sort of, they're always getting their nose bent out of shape, so obviously it's longer than it should be. They're always getting their toes stepped on, so obviously their feet's bigger than it should be. Because that's the complaint that you get. You know, or I'm offended. Well, I tell you, got to sit back and think about the offense. What is the real offense? Something that you don't believe in? The sermon got too close to home? One of the complaints I used to get was, well, the pastor's just, he's pointing to me. Well, probably not. We happen to think we're a lot bigger topic for people than we really are. We might find out that we think the pastor knows everything about us and what happened. And so I'm going to, he's now making fun of me. Well, no, he's not. First of all, he didn't want to make fun of you if you made a mistake. What he wants to do is for you to correct that mistake and repent and get right and get back on board to Christian activities. He's not out there to point to you and said, hey, here's who we're going to laugh at. Dale messed up and ha, ha, ha. No, he's not doing that. But what happens is that as he's teaching or as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit takes some of the stuff that he's saying and slaps us right up the side of the head like a 2x4. And said, hey, you know, it doesn't have to be that the pastor knows anything about what's going on. The thing is, God knows everything. So, you know, you say you can run, but you can't hide. And you can't hide from God. I mean, the Psalms tell us, I mean, you know, where are you going to go? To the depths of the sea? You're going to go to the top of the mountain? He's always going to be there. He's everywhere. You know, it's not that you're going to be able to get away from some wrong that you've done. And so therefore, just because in the pastor's message it comes up and hits you, that's just the Holy Spirit reaching out to you, or in my case saying, Dale, you messed up here. You need to correct that. You need to get it straightened out. Now, I can sit there and I can complain and say, well, the pastor's picking on me or whatever else, you know, somebody wants to say about what's going on. But the truth is, no, he's not. He's just teaching under the anointing, and what comes forth, many times he doesn't know. He's just being used as an instrument to teach the congregation, and in certain instances, his statement is his hitting home. And something that flies by you and doesn't hit anything might be hitting somebody two rows back from you. And so you sit back and, you know, don't be like a millennial that's in college, that's upset and offended by everything. It's getting so ridiculous that you can't walk down the street without offending somebody. And you don't even know that you're doing it. You know, people getting upset because people are wearing a ball hat with a phrase on it or a t-shirt with a phrase on it. Well, that t-shirt offends me. Well, then look the other way. You know, why is what you think more important than somebody else? I mean, if I want to wear a t-shirt and the t-shirt saying something about me, And if I'm doing that, what does it matter? If you walk down the street and look over there and go, oh my gosh, look at that t-shirt Dale's got. I'm offended by that t-shirt. Well, then how come your right overseas mine now? Don't I have a right to express myself? If you're offended by that, don't look at me. Stop and look in the window of one of the shops on Main Street and wait till I pass by and then go on down the street. What are you going to do? Jump out there and say, Dale, I don't like your t-shirt, haul off and punch me in the nose? What you're saying is my beliefs are worth more than your beliefs. Well, hey, my position is very simple. Everybody's got a right to be wrong. So I don't really get too worried about people. I don't get worried about what they say. Because in my view, I'm right. If I was wrong, I wouldn't be doing it. So the other person must be wrong. But I'm not here to debate them. I mean, if I'm called on to do that, yeah, I would probably do that. But I'm not looking for that. Sorry, I got a little sidetracked on the offense thing. But it just appears to me to be very ridiculous. So over the years, what we developed, we find out that almost every pastor has somebody that they look to as like for their pastor. Maybe it was a church that they grew up in and they remembered their pastor and he's always given them sound advice. Maybe it's an older pastor that they've gone to and sought advice from him. And so what we did was we created something called an advisory presbytery. And we offered the concept to the independent church. So what the pastor would do is he would appoint 3 to 5 pastors or members of the fivefold ministry to be an overseeing presbytery, to oversee his operation of the local church. And their job was to be available if the pastor got involved in a moral dilemma. One thing about the denominational church is if that happened, they had a mechanism to sort of bring the pastor to trial, see whether or not he was recoverable. And if so, they may have suspended him for a period of time, sent him off for training and reinforcement of doing right and helping him with the problems that he had, where the independent church didn't have that. And since the people were not, so to speak, in charge, they weren't able to change the pastor or kick him out or whatever. But, you know, by the same token, as I've always said, whether, you know, we can sit back and say, okay, our people don't vote. But the truth is, yeah, you're not there where you necessarily raise your hand and vote for a particular item, but people do vote. They vote with their feet. And so people who liked the church but had a problem with the pastor and they thought they couldn't go any further, they would just, all of a sudden, you'd look out there and they weren't there on Sunday. And they weren't there the next Sunday or the following Sunday. And eventually somebody would contact them and say, what's going on? And they would bring forth their complaint and also say, oh, by the way, we went to the ABC church and we really like it there, and so we're going to stay there. So there's a way for a person to do whatever. Hopefully they consulted God, because if God brought them to that church, they shouldn't be leaving until he gave them the okay. So the advisory presbytery, they worked. They would come in, each of them would probably come in at least once a year to the church and minister and have a chance to know some of the people in the church and let them have a comfort level with them. And they would have a chance for sort of take a spiritual temperature of the congregation to see what was going on. And then if there was a problem between, say, the pastor and an elder or two, one or more of them would come in and try to resolve that in a method that would keep the church going and bring peace and stability to the government. If the pastor really had a moral problem, then the whole group would come in. They would meet. Primary function was to get the pastor to repent and to get some counsel. They would have the power given to them through the bylaws to suspend the pastor or even to get rid of him. They were the only people that could, not the people, the overseeing presbytery. And so that provided an element of protection to the people, so that their church was not taken over by a terrible dictator. It protected the church, so it was not going to be destroyed because people would leave. And then both the local presbytery and this oversight presbytery would come in and would spend time seeking a new pastor if necessary, remembering all along that the commission of the overseeing presbytery was to put itself in a position to restore the pastor and put him back in charge, doing what God had called him to do with regard to the church. That's what was going on. And that's what they were there for. It is a valuable group of people. It provides the folks in the church with an opportunity to have security that if something happens to their pastor, there's a group of men that's going to help to restore him if he's restorable, and if not, someone there to guide them into bringing in a pastor that could continue to lead their church. And it was a very positive thing. And most independent churches have something like that in place. And if not, it's certainly worth considering to give everybody in the congregation a sigh of relief. Well, again, you're listening to Storm Watch here on BPN Radio. I'm your host, Dale Allison, and we're here on a Friday afternoon. We just finished talking about the advisory or oversight presbytery and its value to the church, and providing protection for the church and the IRS when they look at a church, they see that there is protection. This is not necessarily a one-man show. And it's a real benefit to church, especially if a church is trying to get 501c3 approval. If you're enjoying this show or many of the other shows in prayer time that's here on BPN Radio, think about supporting it. There's a donate button you can go to and do your supporting over the internet, or there's an address that you can cut a check and send and just let everybody know that, hey, I appreciate what's going on. It's a tremendous benefit to me and my family, and I'm sending you a contribution. Because BPN Radio just doesn't stay on by itself. It requires funding. So everybody who's listening shares a little something, then God's going to provide enough funding for BPN Radio to stay on the air and grow and be able to offer more opportunities to you. I mean, right now, some of the nights you can get the services from the Greenville Revival. They're providing a lot of public interest programming. And this is all done for our benefit. Our benefit being as listeners. So I can tune in and hear some shows. I can tune in and get prayer. I can join my hearts with those who are leading the prayer time, and we can unite together and pray about issues. And we need to be praying about issues. We need to be praying for this election. Oh, Dale, it's 50 some odd days away. So what? Let's start bathing it in prayer now. You know, we can't just expect to come in and get down on our knees by our bed the night before the election and said, oh God, we need your help here. We need you to cause rain in those places that are going to be against us, and sunshine and good weather in the places that are going to be for us. And we need to be praying now. Give the Holy Spirit time to work in the hearts of these individuals to understand that how critical this election is. This is a terrible time in the history of our country. I think you have to go back to probably the Civil War days, the hatred that's come out against our president, the same hatred that came out against Abraham Lincoln. I mean, we've got entertainers and people coming out publicly wondering why nobody has assassinated him yet. If he walked in this room, I'd be beating him up. They're coming up, they're threatening the president and his family every day. And nothing's being done about it. They're allowed to speak their mind. You know, there's probably somebody out there who's, half bubble off. And is going to hear them say that, and they're going to think, well, maybe nobody else is doing it. I need to be the one. And some guy's going to come out of the bushes and try to kill the president. I don't care what your politics are. Killing our president is not a great idea. For 8 years, this country went from where it should have been, the top of the world, to where it was equal to another third world country. Last thing we need to be doing is acting like one. We don't need to be trying to encourage anybody to kill the president. And this idea of let's follow anybody who works for the administration and disrupt them if they're having a lunch or something, let's go in there and, come on, folks. This is America. Yes, everybody's got a chance to say and believe what they want to believe. But what's happened to civility? You know, we used to be somewhat of a civilized nation. We used to, if we didn't like the person, we at least respected the office. And we've got none of that going now. We've got people basically saying, vote for me because I'll go and I'll impeach the president. I guess if it works out that if one party gets both the House and the Senate, then maybe he could be impeached. But if they don't, they just get the House and don't get the Senate, then you'll have the same thing that happened during President Clinton's administration. A whole lot of time was spent to impeach him, and then they never had the votes when they went to the Senate. And that would probably happen again. So all we would get would be for 2 years, Congress would do nothing. Ooh, that's a shock. Our Congress not doing anything? Wouldn't it be great to just wave a magic wand and finally get somebody in there who would work? But I digress. That's just, let's say we need to be praying now for our election. And we should be bathing that in prayer. So think about it. Hit the donate button, take care of it on the internet, or drop a check in the mail today to BPN Radio, Breakout Ministries, so that they have continued funding to allow us to be able to pray over the air and join with others. Bathing a lot of situations in our nation and in our world in prayer. So thank you for that. There was another thing in the church that I'm not going to say was mandated by the IRS, but they did change their rules on compensation. Years ago, and most of you are in your church that in your articles or your bylaws, you'll see a certain language that is placed in those documents, the essence of which is there can be no personal annulment other than reasonable compensation. And so at the time, that language that came out, there really wasn't a lot of instruction on what was reasonable compensation. Now, we've read or heard on the news that presidents of major corporations make $40, $50 million a year, plus maybe a $40 or $50 million bonus on top of that because they're successfully moving their company forward. Well, does the IRS say anything about that? Not really. No. Hey, more money they make, the more taxes they pay. I mean, it's, you know, why is the government going to complain about that? And besides, it's a public corporation. In most instances. And the bottom line is, if you're a shareholder of that company, you at least have some say because you basically elect the board of directors who therefore set the salary for these people. But with a nonprofit organization, which of course includes the church, they have this restriction of reasonable compensation. And for years, like I said, there was no particular guideline. I mean, you were basically, so to speak, shooting in the dark. The only time you found out whether the compensation was reasonable or not was when your pastor got audited. And at that point in time, they would look at what he was making, and checking on the perks that he got through the church, and see if, in their opinion, that was reasonable. And so sometimes some of them became pretty obvious. There were some pastors that took advantage of their church. They got the board to underwrite them on. They had pretty elaborate health insurance, life insurance, retirement plan. Salary, housing, all of that kind of stuff. And every now and then you would read where somebody got audited and they found out that, you know, he was getting a large amount of money because he had two or three houses. Now, I'm not saying that's every pastor. I'm just saying that there's always one or two that are going to overspend and overcompensate for things they want to do. But those would be the ones that would be caught and be in violation of this reasonable compensation. But the question was still, what is reasonable compensation? Well, a lot of this stemmed from the IRS many years ago chose to look at Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association and Oral Roberts University. And they were concerned. So they were hanging around, and Brother Roberts decided that he'd just go to Washington and talk to the IRS and see what the problem was. And when he went there, he talked to them and said, "What is the problem?" And it turned out for them, the problem was that there were too many Roberts on the board. And Brother Roberts explained to him that he had a direction from God, and he didn't need to be arguing with other people. And it was a family thing. The commission went to the entire family, and they were all of same mind, and therefore, they needed to be able to make sure the spiritual direction of the ministry was taken care of. But what really was bothering the IRS was that they were able to set their own salaries. And so, Brother Robert said, "Fine, we'll change our structure, and we'll have a secular board that comes in and helps us run the college, and they'll be responsible for all family compensation that would be necessary. They would make those determinations, and we as a family will not do that. We'll just be on the spiritual board and direct the ministry and the college on a spiritual basis." And so that worked out with the IRS. And not long after that, they passed a law having to do with how salaries would be set and be considered reasonable. So the reasonableness started out with, if the church had a separate group of people who were not employees or family members of the pastor, his wife, or any other family members who were getting compensation from the church, and if they used guidelines, which basically was what are pastors, music leaders, whatever categories were being considered that were family members, what were those people being paid at churches of a similar size with a similar financial structure, in a similar geographic location? And if you did those comparisons and you established the salaries based upon those comparisons and you showed that, then the IRS would consider that reasonable. And so that became codified as part of the Internal Revenue Code. And so churches took that obligation of salaries and the reasonableness of that. Because it provided the closest thing to they had for guidelines. So there were companies that came out and did salary surveys. Those surveys were made available. If you joined one of those organizations, you could get access to that. And you could then, the group that was establishing the compensation for the local church, they would get a hold of those salary surveys. They would look at them. Go through, find what the survey was saying about the size of church, financial structure, geographic area, and all of those. And then they would provide a direction to the board that was going to be setting that compensation. And it might say something like a church of your size and financial structure the salary for the senior pastor should be somewhere between $125,000 and $150,000. Now that would be total compensation. So that would mean salary, that would mean housing would have to be added in, retirement, health, insurance, whatever the value of that was, that would all be put together in a total compensation package. We're not just talking about salary, we're talking about total compensation. And since then, there's been I think there's even something online now that you can go and basically for a fee, you can type in the information concerning your church, size, financial structure, location, etc. And they will send you back a report that will provide similar type information. Your senior pastor should be making between this total compensation and this amount of total compensation. And that will be true for your music minister and other staff that you have. We developed something that was called an Executive Leadership Compensation Committee. And those people were appointed by the pastor or the church presbytery. And these individuals, they would be in charge of coming up with these figures. And anybody who was part of the executive leadership, which meant that they were on the probably on the board, that they were employees, they may have been family members of the pastor. Anytime they were drawing a dime from the church, their compensation had to be set by this committee. And this committee then would either on their own come up with these figures, or they would generally hire a group or an organization or a person who was familiar with that stuff and have them do the research and then come back and give them a report and provide those numbers. Now, having done that in the past myself for some churches, it was not my job to say he ought to get $125,000. That was not my job. My job was to come up with a number based upon that criteria of size of church, financial structure, geographic location, comparing them to other churches of similar size, monetary basis, and geographic location. Looking at those salaries and then providing a spread, basically saying reasonable compensation for this category of individual would be somewhere between $125,000 and $150,000. So they had their $25,000 swing that they then would establish for their own pastor. And then they made that determination. So the Executive Leadership Compensation Committee was not necessarily establishing their compensation. They were providing the area of reasonableness, what would be considered reasonable. So many churches operate that way today. They have an executive leadership compensation committee. Those individuals are responsible for establishing the salaries, total compensation for the pastor, and then they give that information to the board, and the board then makes a decision. Absent any individuals who are family members and employees, and the pastor himself, they excuse themselves from that particular meeting, and they make that decision. And therefore, by doing that and following this appropriate procedure with the written documentation that's necessary, they find themselves in a position where they can meet that standard of reasonableness, and generally did meet the standard of reasonableness. So that particular structure you find with a lot of independent churches now. They have both the advisory or oversight presbytery. Some people call it apostolic presbytery. There's any number of names that they use, but basically it says these individuals are going to oversee, spiritually oversee, the church and its functioning. And they're there to protect both the pastor and the congregation. And there's also the other committee, the Executive Leadership Compensation Committee, that becomes established and are the ones who are seeing that family members, leadership members who are salaried by the church, that their compensation is in fact reasonable under the aspects of the law. So both of those are things that are not necessarily required. By the law, but those are things that provide an extra layer of protection for the church, so that somebody can't come in and say that the church is, you know, operating helter-skelter and that, you know, there's no final authority other than the pastor, and he's knocking down, you know, whatever money he's getting, and without regard to any laws that are coming forth. That's not true. Not true at all. Both of those, advisory presbytery, executive leadership compensation committee, shows that there are levels, that there are protections for the church, even though the pastor's in charge, even though the congregation doesn't get to vote, there are still protections that protect the church, the pastor, and the congregation, and also comply with the law that's set forth. So a lot of times we want to make sure that the church is protected. We want to make sure the pastor is protected. We want to make sure the congregation is protected. And when we do that, it's going to be very difficult for the government to come in and try to paint a picture different than that. So it's certainly to the church's advantage to have each of those groups in place. It shows stability for the church. It also shows more than a full compliance with the law. Thank you for joining us today. Let's have a prayer for the rest of the day. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We hope that this information about the Advisory Presbytery and Executive Leadership Compensation Committee will be a benefit to those who've listened, and they will be able to use that in their church to strengthen the church, the pastor, and the congregation. And for that, we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. I want to thank you for tuning in. Again, this was Stormwatch, your host Dale Allison. And have a very blessed weekend in Jesus' name.